For our Sunday school period this morning, Brother Bob Cox will be speaking to us about the five women in Christ's genealogy. And I'd like to ask everybody to turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And I won't be reading that this morning, but if you'll put a bookmark in it, Brother Bob is going to be referring to that periodically throughout his words for us this morning. So once again, Brother Bob Cox, the five women in Christ's genealogy, and Brother Bob will turn it over to you.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and friends of truth, and greetings from your brethren in Texas. It's so good to be back with you all again, as we contemplate the return of our Lord and the reestablishment of His kingdom here upon this earth. I really liked your theme verse that you have for the gathering from Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is our purpose, to walk worthy unto all pleasing, and increasing in our knowledge of God and His plan for this earth. In considering this theme of the gathering, of walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, I thought we might take a look at a few characters in our scriptures and consider their walk and see if they exhibit the characteristics that we might want to use as examples to follow. And I know Brother Aaron had told you to open your Bibles to Matthew 1. But before we go there, keep your bookmark there. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 3. And we know that these two chapters contain the genealogy of our Lord. And there are different aspects that we see in these two genealogical accounts. And as we look in Luke chapter 3 and look down through verses 23 through 27, or actually 23 through verse 38 of Luke chapter 3, we actually see the genealogy on Mary's side of the family. And one of the main differences that we will notice from this genealogy, as it differs from that in Matthew 1, is from the son of David, which is listed in verse 31 of Matthew 1. And over here in Luke, we notice in verse 31 of Luke that the son of David is mentioned as Nathan, whereas in Matthew it's mentioned as Solomon. And there's from there on through into Mary, we will notice the differences. And we'll notice also in Luke that we only see men mentioned. We don't see any women. Now, there is one questionable one, and I think the name is Joanna. And I couldn't really determine if that was a man or a woman, but since all the others are men, I have to believe that that is maybe just in the translation from the Hebrew into Greek, that Joanna was probably a man. And we'll also notice that the genealogy in Luke begins with Christ, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And they are all listed as son of, son of, son of, all the way back to Adam in verse 38. And it says, he was the Son of God. Now, let's flip back over to Matthew 1. And in this genealogy, we notice that it begins in verse 2 with Abraham. It doesn't go all the way back to Adam, but it begins with Abraham. And it continues forward to Christ instead of beginning at Christ as Luke does and going backwards. It begins forward from Abraham all the way to Christ. And we'll notice also that instead of listing as son of, it uses the word begat. Begat is found in all the verses leading down to Joseph. However, we do not see the word begat used there regarding Christ, since we know that Joseph was not the actual father of Christ. The word begat is not used. And as we said, this genealogy is really the genealogy of Joseph, who was not the father of Christ. There is also something unique about this genealogy that we see mentioned that differs from that in Luke, because there are five women mentioned here. And this is unusual. This is most unusual. In most Jewish genealogies, we usually find only the men are mentioned. Unless, however, there is a very special woman in that lineage. And that's what we'd like to do this morning, is take a brief look at these five women to see why they were mentioned. All these women displayed what might on the surface appear to be a questionable character. Also, we might mention that the number five might have some significance. It usually refers to its grace or redemption, and whether there's something really significant to that, I'll let you contemplate on that. In Matthew 1 and verse 3, we have the first of these five women mentioned that are in the lineage of Christ. And she is Tamar, or Thamar, as is recorded here in Luke. She was a Canaanitish woman. And let's flip over to Genesis 38. And I'd like to read this chapter. I know it's a little lengthy, but it gives you the story and the connection of her life. And we'll begin at verse 1. Genesis 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. Judah was a little radical. He didn't want to follow in the footsteps of his father and of his grandfather in going back and choosing a wife from his own family descendants. But he went into the Canaanitish women. It says, he went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed unto thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto her, in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and he went unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife, as Judah had promised her. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he went and he turned unto her by the way and said, go, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand and took, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand the scarlet thread, saying, this one came out first. And it came to pass as he drew his hand back that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, hast thou not broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now Judah had married a Canaanitish woman, and also he had chosen a Canaanitish woman for his son Ur. And of course, as we read, Ur was wicked. The Lord slew him. And the common practice back then, in the case of a widow that was childless, was for the brother of the dead husband to marry his widow, to marry his wife, and raise up children in the name of the dead brother. And this was also the case under the law of Moses. And we look over at Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. We read, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn that she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." And that was also the common practice in the land in the time that Judah lived, although the law of Moses hadn't come into effect at that time. But Judah did not follow this law. Or he did follow this law and gave Tamar unto Onan. But we know what Onan did, which was evil. And he was also slain by the Lord. But in Judah, however, after this, he did not follow this law by not giving Shelah unto Tamar, his youngest son. And we see that Tamar took matters into her own hands. And she gave birth to twins. And it appears that Judah, after this happened, let her live in his dwellings. But he did not have any relations with her again. He did not take her to himself as wife. And we see Tamar's son, Phares. We find him listed in the genealogy of Christ. If we peruse back to Matthew, we find him listed in the genealogy of Christ along with Tamar. Now, was what Tamar did righteous? Was it according to the Lord's will? Was she more righteous than Judah in following this law? It was the hope, although she was a Canaanitish woman, the hope of every Israelitish woman to give birth to the Messiah. Next woman that is mentioned in the account in Matthew is Rahab, or as she's listed in verse 5, Rachab. And we won't take the time to read this entire account, but we'll glean a few verses from the book of Joshua. And if you'll look over at Joshua chapter 2, we have, in this chapter, we have the account of the attack on Jericho and the conquering of Jericho. And the Israelites had been pretty successful so far in conquering some of the kings as they were approaching the land that had been promised unto them. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it reads, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." We see that Rahab lived in this city of Jericho. And it says she was a harlot. And also, she was a Canaanite. Some say that she might have been just an innkeeper. But I kind of believe she probably was a harlot. She probably was what that word says. And she was very much aware of the victories of the Israelites. She knew how they had been conquering the kings as they were approaching the land. And she knew that their God was powerful and that He was helping them and going before them. And she also knew that if she and her family were going to survive, she would have to submit unto the Israelites and plead for their mercy. We know that she did that, and that she helped the Israelites by hiding the spies when the men of Jericho went to try to find them, to kill them, so that they wouldn't take word back of the defenses of Jericho. And she did. She hid them on a rooftop, and she covered them with flax so that they could not be seen. And then she helped them escape because her house was on the wall of the city. She helped them, helped lower them down through the wall and helped them escape. Joshua 6 and verse 25, we read, "And Joshua," because of the things that Rahab had done, "and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out in Jericho." And we see from the record in Matthew 1 and verse 5 that she is also, she's the second woman that is named in the genealogy of Christ. And we also see that she married an Israelite whose name was Salmon. And Rahab and Salmon had a son, and his name was Boaz, or as it's listed in Matthew, Boaz. And I think we're all very familiar with the name of Boaz. Most of us probably might be more familiar with who Boaz married. And the wife that he married is also mentioned here in verse 5 in Matthew. And her name is Ruth. And we won't read the entire account in Ruth, but let's turn over to Ruth chapter 1. And we'll read the first four verses. Ruth 1 and verse 4. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Rather than relying on the Lord for sustenance, this man decided to go to Moab, to try to do things his own way, rather than waiting for God to provide. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, whom the Israelites were not supposed to marry or have anything to do with. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And because of this famine in the land of Judah, we see that Elimelech took his wife Naomi and his two sons, and they went to live in the land of Moab. The Moabites, as we know, had been enemies of Israel and had wanted to destroy them utterly. They didn't even want them to pass through their land, to enter into the land of Israel. The Moabites, if we look back in Genesis, we know that they descended from Lot after his eldest daughter had caused him to have an incestuous relationship with him. And when the children of Israel were coming towards the promised land, we know the story of their king Balak, who hired Balaam, a false prophet, to curse Israel. And we know that God turned this curse into a blessing. After dwelling in Moab for a time, Elimelech died. And his two sons, having married Moabitish women, which was strictly forbidden under the law of Moses. If we look at Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, we read, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loveth thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Naomi's sons did not follow this command. They married Moabitish women, and they died. However, Ruth, as we know, turned out to be a pretty special woman. And she loved her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when Naomi decided to return back to Judah, Ruth decided to forsake her people, to forsake her idols, her false gods, and to go with Naomi. We have her beautiful words recorded in Ruth 1, verses 16 through 18. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. It's very powerful to be that steadfastly minded to have this goal so permanently affixed in your mind that you're going to put all the other things beside you, behind you. And that's what we need to do with the world. We need to put all those things behind us and to be steadfast in our walk towards the kingdom of God. And Ruth was steadfast. And because of her faithfulness, God blessed her. We are all familiar with the beautiful story of how Naomi guides Ruth to the fields of Boaz and how he falls in love with her. Wait a minute, have we heard of Boaz already mentioned? The son of Rahab and Salmon, mentioned in the genealogy of Christ? Is this coincidence or is this providence? I think we know the answer to that. Providence. God working in the lives of His servants. The Lord knowing who are His people. Ruth goes to the fields of Boaz. She gleans in the fields to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. A very faithful, loving daughter-in-law. Do you remember the law that the nearest kinsman was to marry the widow and to raise up descendants for her dead husband? Boaz remembered that law. However, Boaz was not the nearest kinsman to Chilion. There was someone else closer. And if we look over in Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we read, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Isn't that an admirable thought that is applied to Ruth, being that virtuous woman, that diligent, looking after her mother-in-law and diligently turning from her gods and turning unto the God of Naomi, turning unto her people, turning her back on her own people, being steadfast. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman to thee, then if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And we know what happens. Boaz, the next morning, gets up. He goes to the gate of the city. Now, the gate of the city was where the elders of the city, the judges, and all would meet, and if there was any case that needed to be decided or judged, they would do that there. Boaz goes to the gate of the city, and he waits for the nearest of kin to come along. And he gives him the opportunity to redeem the land possession, and the widow of Chilion. However, because he knows that the inheritance will not be in his family, because he'll be raising seed up to Chilion, he declines, because he doesn't want to destroy his own family name and hazard his inheritance for his family. The law states in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife to perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name, the name of the dead brother, be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate and say unto the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, and will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the man of the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. We know this is exactly what happened. If we look over Ruth chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 8, then went Boaz up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and he said unto him, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, witnesses here, judges, and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Thought, well, that's a pretty good deal. Get this land here, choice property. Then said Boaz, however, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Uh-oh. And the kinsman said, I don't want to do that. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Sure don't want to do that. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now it's not recorded that Ruth spat in his face. She might have. But she did get his shoe. And this was a token that he refused to marry the widow to raise up offspring to Ruth for her dead husband. And because of this, Boaz became the next relative in line. And because he loved Ruth and saw what a virtuous woman she was, he marries her. And the elders at the gate gave this blessing unto this couple after they married. And this is recorded in chapter 4 of Ruth, verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel, like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like, what house? The house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. They didn't forget. They didn't forget what Judah and this incident between Judah and Tamar and Perez. Of the seed which the Lord shall give of this young woman. And notice the mention of Judah, Tamar, and Perez here again. Let us now read these concluding verses in Ruth chapter 4. 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he said, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of, they begin at Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon of Rahab. It's not recorded here, but we know that to be the case. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Here is the lineage listed from Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar, through to King David. Notice also the father of Boaz is Salmon, who is married to Rahab. And notice also that it is said of Boaz that he would be a restorer of life to Naomi. Boaz we see here is typical of Christ, the bridegroom. And Ruth, typical of the bride, of the redeemed, the bride of Christ, whom we hope that we are. The next woman mentioned in Matthew is not mentioned by name, but is only called her that hath been the wife of Urias, or Uriah. Uriah, this woman had married, was a Hittite, which were also of a people the children of Israel were to have destroyed. He had obviously become a proselyte, a convert to Judaism, and we see that he's listed among David's 37 mighty men, and we see his name mentioned in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 39 as one of the mighty men of David. This story is one of adultery. It's one of murder. And according to the law of Moses, we all know the account, and according to the law of Moses, David was guilty of death on two accounts. We know, however, that David was forgiven by God, and that Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon, who became the mightiest and wealthiest kings in Israel. And Solomon was also one of the forefathers of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Bathsheba was also the mother of Nathan, the brother of Solomon, who is listed in the lineage of Christ that's recorded in Luke chapter 3, the lineage of Mary. 1 Chronicles 3 and verse 5 reads, "And these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba," or Bathsheba, "the daughter of Amiel." Lastly, the fifth woman we find recorded is Mary, the mother of Christ. She was betrothed or engaged to Joseph. And he found out that she was with child. She was pregnant. What an abomination. He thought that she had been unfaithful, and according to the law of Moses, guilty of death. We read in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 4, "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put evil away from among you." Matthew 1, 18 and 19 we read, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately in secrecy, not wanting to fulfill the law of Moses. And we know the outcome, that an angel appeared unto Joseph," verses 20 through 25, "but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Yahshua, Yahweh saves. When Jesus was teaching in the temple, the Jews intimated that he was illegitimate. Apparently they knew what had happened when they said, and this is recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 41, Ye do the works of your father, they said unto him. We were not born of fornication like you. We have one Father, even God. They did not understand that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and that he was to be born of a virgin, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. To sum up briefly, quickly, why are these five women and these incidences recorded in the genealogy of Christ? I believe that it is to show the fleshly aspect that Christ descended from. He was not of an immaculate lineage. Although he was sinless, he descended out of a sinful nature. This also shows that sin can be overcome. It can be blotted out. All of these women had a change of character and showed to be virtuous. And they became servants of Yahweh. And may we all walk worthy of the Lord unto all blessing. Thank you.